Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. I'll be starting in verse 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You may be seated.
Good morning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I can't project that like I'm sure Jesus did. The Bible tells us when he said that, he cried out with a loud voice. You know, even as I walked up here to the podium, I thought to myself, I'm still mulling over just what that means. And I guess I'm looking at the why in that phrase and trying to understand it. And I've done quite a bit of research and preparation for this particular sermon. And what I've come to realize is this is a journey to try to understand it. It's not simple. It's not simplistic as you might think. I want to understand. It's not because I'm intrigued by it. It's because I really want to understand it. I want to know what it means for me as a Christian. I want to know why Jesus was on that cross, why he made that statement. And I think it's really important to understand because it draws us closer to the cross in Christ. I want to know why, what happened afterwards when he said, I commit my spirit to God. I want to know why those events happened and what they mean. Because there was a lot of things that happened after he died on that cross. I want to know what it means when he said, I commit my spirit to you. So as I look at this, I want you to take note of something. I'm studying from Psalm 22. And as I begin this study, I want you to take note that there's a lot of things that are significant. There are a lot of things that I don't completely understand. There's a lot of things that I want to know more about. And so as I write this and as I deliver this sermon, I realize in my own mind that this is a living document. I will continue to explore, I will continue to learn, I will continue to discover, and I hope that's kind of the way you look at it with me, that we're on a path of discovery. So I don't know how many lessons this will be, just to be quite frank, but I want to get to the point where we understand, or we look at, the events that happened right after he died on the cross. Not just going to his death, burial, and resurrection, but I want to look at what happened between. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. So David, we know quite a bit about David's life. David's life was tumultuous, to say the least. He had a lot of things that were on his plate, so to speak, that caused him to have a lot of emotion. And I don't think that that's foreign from some of the things that a lot of us have encountered in our lives. We've had things that happen that cause us a great deal of emotion and contemplation about what is going on, why is this happening. So I don't think it's anything that's far removed from what we have experienced, but in his situation, he's expressing a great sense of fear, a great sense of, I'm alone. I have loneliness in my heart. He feels that he's facing all these circumstances that he really has no control over at the moment, all by himself. And he's without God. As you look at David's life, you understand too that David had to know that God has always been with him, that God has pulled him out of things and circumstances. And you know, I look at my life and I know for a fact, I am convinced, I understand completely, despite the times that I might have felt alone, as I look at how they played out, I knew God was with me. He protected me. He saved me. He has saved me on more than one occasion. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I submit to you that Jesus, though I'm convinced he felt the very words that he spoke, knew exactly what he was saying on the cross. He knew exactly that he was quoting Psalm 22:1. And there's a very good reason for that. His words that were spoken on the cross, and we have them today. Everything that he said on the cross, we have. He knew that it would be recorded. And he knew what a benefit that would be for us as we came and spent, as we had come into this time as Christians. He knew why that would be important. It validated that he is the Messiah. And that's exactly what Psalm 22 is, because David is prophesying about Jesus. Just as some of his final words, that to me, that my God, why hast thou forsaken me, makes me clearly understand that the Messiah was to come and to save. Makes me clearly understand that that is who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. There's no need looking anywhere else. He has died on the cross. He has risen. He is the one. But it also tells me a lot about what he says, about who he was, his character, and the very fact that he gave his life on his own. He says, nobody takes my life, I give it. He says, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So what's that tell us? When he uses the term I, it tells me that this is a completion of this voluntary mission that he had come for, the very purpose, the very reason that he had come. I commit my spirit. I give my life. No one takes it. I give it. I can give it and I can take it up again. This I've gotten from my Father. He voluntarily gave his life. That's proof that he is who he said he was, and that he is who he is today. In Matthew chapter 27, and this will be the focus of our next lesson, a lot of what's said here. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, it says, Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. And you know what? I've read this I don't know how many times, and I don't know that I've ever really thought about this next phrase like I should have. Listen to this. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. If he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, could Jesus have come down from the cross? Do you have that ability? Do you have that authority? I'm not going to go through with this. I'm coming down. Could he have done that? Could he have saved himself? They say, you saved others, save yourself. Could he have done that? Could he have asked God to rescue him? I believe absolutely. He could have stopped the whole thing before it even started as they came to get him. But he didn't. He followed through. He went through with it. He chose to follow through. I don't think, and I'll say this again, that it's any coincidence that Jesus cries out what he does that's recorded in Psalm 22. It's interesting that the pleas of both of these men connect to the prophecy of Jesus on the cross bearing the sins of man alone. It's interesting that David's life, the way it was, would lead up to a situation where the Holy Spirit would inspire him to write, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I don't want to do that yet. But Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that's an exact representation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew. The prophecy that was written by David. It's exactly the same words. Exactly. It's then, of course, translated into Greek, and then, of course, it's translated now into English for us to understand. That was 1,000 years, written 1,000 years approximately, before Jesus died on the cross. 1,000 years. You think about that. Here's these people living in that time know that a Messiah is going to come. The Israelites know that one day there will be a Messiah. Not all knew that because they didn't pay attention. But many of them knew that there would be a Messiah. 1,000 years passes. Many of those people are gone waiting on that Messiah to come. And 1,000 years later, here he is. People didn't recognize who he was. But proof came from his words on the cross. These are, Psalm 22 is perhaps considered one of the most vivid and detailed prophecies about Jesus and the cross. So the words written by David and spoken by Jesus, I will say this, and give yourself some time to think about it. Give yourself some time to think about Jesus on the cross and think about the agony that he was in. Not just the agony on the cross, but the agony even before the cross. The agony of physical abuse, the agony of being crucified, having spikes driven through your hands and your feet, but the agony of being rejected, being mocked. And to me, this is the most heartbreaking story that you will ever read. I mentioned in my prayer this morning that it's hard to imagine somebody, a man, being perfect. You probably know a lot of imperfect people. I hate to say it, but we're imperfect people sitting in this auditorium. It's just hard to imagine somebody being perfect. It's hard to imagine someone that is provoked, poked at, mocked by their enemies and not speaking up. But that would have destroyed his perfection. But here he is, perfect. What he felt was reflected in the life of David, and I think that's one of the times where you look at your own life, and I look at my own life, there's a growing circumstance in our lives. There's a growing coming to a knowledge of the truth. When Moses felt like that he was at his prime at 40 years old, God said, you need 40 more years before you're going to be ready to deliver my people. And sometimes I think we have that feeling about ourselves. I'm ready right now. But God says, you need to grow more. You need to learn more. You need to understand more. You need to be more compassionate. The older you get, the more compassionate I think you become. Maybe a little cynical, but the more compassionate you become. You know, I don't get irritated near as much as I used to. Somebody would follow me behind me when we're going on a four-lane highway or something like that, and I think to myself, just pass me, get around me, go. And I'd get so frustrated at them that I would get right in behind them once they did pass me. And I don't do that anymore. You know, we get a lot more compassionate, don't we? Get a little more rational. We have a lot more peace. But the Holy Spirit guided the thoughts of David as he penned these words. And Jesus forthright, he fulfilled those words. He spoke those words on the cross. And what does that mean? What's it mean? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after saying that, he says, I commit my spirit unto thee. And he dies. He breathes his last. What does that mean? It means victory. Absolute victory over death and over the grave. So they are proof positive. Coincidence, it's not a coincidence. Even in criminology, you look at criminology, a coincidence, once or twice you have a coincidence in a situation or a case that you're looking at. You know what? That's not enough. But if you have several coincidences that become circumstantial, the next thing you know, you feel like you've got proof. Or you've at least evidence is going to lead to the proof. This is not a coincidence. This didn't just happen. And the gospel accounts, this by David in Psalm 22, and the gospel accounts show the entire continuity of the Bible. Jesus made these statements concerning the Bible's central theme. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke chapter 24, same chapter, just down a little ways, he says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, David's abandonment that he felt was happening in real time because he was running from his enemies, and he felt at times that he was on his own. That was the inspiration for him to write. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit inspired him to do based on his circumstances. He felt that it was a time where God had abandoned him. He felt so alone, but his words became prophetic about Jesus the Christ. I venture to say, and I know, just based on my own experiences, that as Christians, there's often times that we feel like we are alone. We wonder where God is. Why does this happen to me? Where are you, O God? Why am I facing this by myself? But as we study this, I hope we'll come to realize that, you know what? God's been there all the time. He has been there all the while. So even though David had fallen on hard times because of this persecution, his abandonment was not literal. But that's what Jesus endured. He literally experienced God's abandonment. He literally experienced God forsaking him. Jesus had the entirety. Now, why is that? Jesus had the entirety of all of man's sin laid on his shoulder. Not just the people that had lived, not just the people that had lived at the time, but everyone that would live after. He had all their sin laid on his shoulders. He had all my sin laid on his shoulders. And that's enough just at itself for God to abandon him. Because sin is dark and God is light. Because sin is cruel and evil and God is good. Because sin is spiritually deadly and God is alive and his spirit gives life. Because sin is immoral and God is moral. Because sin is ugly and everything that we know about God is beautiful. Everything we know about God is beautiful. Sin encompasses everything that is in opposition of God. God cannot have any fellowship with anything that's opposite of his nature. Jesus, in his wonderful words, and I mean they're magnificent words, there was none like Jesus. There will never be anyone like Jesus. We try really hard, or I do, to try to be like him. And I cannot be. I fail every time. There has none been that's ever walked the earth like Jesus. There were some good people, but none like him. And here's why there's none like him. Because he came to expose and destroy what opposed the nature of God. Listen to what he says in 1 John, what 1 John says. John writes, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." He was made known. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. In order for that work to be completed, something extraordinary had to happen. And to me, the entirety of Jesus' life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection is extraordinary. It's extraordinary. And the events that happened after he died, before he was buried, are extraordinary. And they point to this great and wonderful thing. This happened for humanity. But in order for this to happen, Jesus had to be alone. He had to be without fellowship, without connection with God. In order for any of these things to happen for us, that had to happen because he bore the stench of my sin on his body. So the reality of this is really important. I think we need to really listen to this. I'll need to understand it myself. The reality of Jesus being separated from God on the cross, he'd always been with God. God had always been with him. They were communicating while he was on the earth. He'd been in heaven. He'd been by his side. While he was on the earth, he spoke to God. And I believe God spoke back to him. They communicated. Everywhere he walked, he went with God. Everything he did with God. Until he got on the cross. And then he was separated from God. To me, that's a parallel to anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ and is separated from God for eternity. That's what it will be like. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David knew that God had always been there for him. Psalm 22:3-5, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And they weren't ashamed because they knew God would take care of them, despite the kind of people they were at times. Despite the feeling of abandonment, David knew the true making of our holy God. He reminds himself that God has always been a stalwart figure and fixture in the lives of the people of Israel. He says in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He knows God is with him. He knows God despite his feelings. But they are the inspiration for what was to come. Prophetic words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Be reminded that God truly forsook Jesus on the cross because our God is holy. It's just another concept that's difficult to understand at times. God is holy. So he could not look at sin. He could not look at his own son on the cross, his only begotten son. Isaiah sums that up. He says, Isaiah 53:4-6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus submitted himself to the holiness of God, volunteering to take all that was necessary for our justification, doing that on the cross. Romans 3:23. We've read this lots of times, but it really, in this particular circumstance, it's really impactful. At least to me it is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. So, God's abandonment of Jesus, think about it just a minute. His abandonment of Jesus on the cross is our life preserver. His death is our life. Jesus not only conquered death, but he conquered the death that's caused by our sin. He's given all of mankind a pathway to be justified. It's interesting to think about that, because holy is our God. How do you become justified in the presence of someone that is holy? Only through the blood of Christ, and only through obedient faith. So, you've heard the gospel call, or if you've heard the gospel call, yet you still remain in sin, why? Why not choose the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and be washed clean in baptism? That's the gospel message, and it's the power of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that's the power of God, the gospel for salvation. If you are in Christ, but you feel like that you've been alone, a lot of things happen in your life and it makes you feel alone, lonely, walking alone. You know, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches, especially for Christian people, to ever let one of their Christ brothers in Christ feel alone. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches. That should never happen. And it won't happen. It won't happen. But if you're feeling that way and you need prayer, or you need prayer for anything, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers want to pray for you and help you and lift you up. Please let us know today how we can serve you in your walk with Christ as we stand and as we sing.